Before we begin, I just want to find something in the Bhagavatam. So just hold on for a second here. I just got to find the verse. Okay, I'm just going to read some of the verses that are... I'm not going to read the Bhakti Sandarbha itself, but I'm going to read some of the verses. Okay, reading from Sri Bhakti Sandarbha, Anushchaid 328, Non-Possibility of Abandoning Supreme Mercy. Uddhava then describes the result of pure devotion to Krishna. Quote, what person who is conscious of the favor you bestow upon your devotees could possibly turn away from you? The very self of the entire cosmos, the most beloved, the supreme ruler, and one who bestows all desired boons upon those who have sought refuge in you. What person would strive for something which is conducive to prosperity, but results in forgetfulness of you? And what fortune will not attend us who delight in the dust of your feet? I like that last line. And what fortune will not attend us who delight in the dust of your feet? Omi jnana timaram vasya jnanam jnana salataya taksuram mulatam yena tasmai sri gurave namaha vichaitanya mano vishtam tapitam yena bhutale Sayam Rupa Padamayam Siddhati Sapadantikam Adadanik Sinandante Sidam Yache Punapuna Simad Rupa Padam Bodhya Ulisham Janma Janmini Paragi Bhakti Visham Priyaknai Apayam Manadipsamandam Kapambudiya Paradruka Dhuti Sanatana Sampravamasriyami Vancha Kopa Tarujyasya Kripa Sindhu Vai Vaja Patitanam Bhavanejo Vaishnavevyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Srivasudeva Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ramo, Hare Ramo, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, greetings from the Sun Falls. I'm sitting at my desk, which is your own place, is always the most conducive for your work. So this is actually the last class I'm going to give on Bhakti Sandarbha. I kind of thought it was a little difficult sometimes for the audience, but I was surprised because the last class probably was the most people we had in a while. It's actually very well attended. Many people are downloading on the internet. So we had a pretty good crowd. But I do want to start the Chaitanya Charitamrita again. I'm pretty excited about that. And I told some of you that I just finished the book I'm writing, Japa Meditations, Contemplations on Entering the Holy Name, written and compiled by myself, Madanadar Swami, that's going to be the title. And I feel one of my services is to always be writing one book. And I'm getting very, very good response from the two books that I did write already, and that's very rewarding to me. Constantly people are getting back to me about Greetings from Vrindavan, and also waves of devotion. And I was in, we went to this yoga studio with Subhadra Radha Krishna Temple, and the person who had translated the edition of Bhakti Sandarbha I'm using, Dr. Satyanarayan, has been in town, and I organized a program for him in Manhattan at Amiyad. So we stopped by and we took lunch at the yoga studio where it worships the Radha Krishna deities. And the head of the studio, who's quite a prominent
Hari
Bol, someone didn't meet you. Who is that? Hi, Krishna. Who is that?
Who
is that? I have no idea what just went on. You mute your phone by, I think, pressing star 6. I don't know who that was. Anyway, I'm just trying to give you a... I was trying to give a flavor of what I'm doing. And so we took lunch, the deity prasad, for C.C. Radha Damodar. And that person, that he started twice, he told me that he's reading Waves of Devotion. And I know Katie got a copy today, and she's going to the seminar with her famous yoga teacher, Shiva Ray, and she gave her a copy of that. I just got a letter from Prithu Prabhu, my godbrother, telling me how much he likes Greetings from Vrindavan. So anyway, the next book I want to write is on the CC. I want to continue that. Lessons from the CC, extracting the practical messages of the CC for Vaishnava practice and behavior. But there's also another book I want to write called The Psychology of Bhagavad Gita also, based on a psychological study of how the mind works and how the different instructions in Bhagavad Gita, how they're related to the transformation of the mind. So I have some things that I would like to do. So I kind of finished this book up, but I'm not quite finished with it. So sometime the last, 10, 15 anuchets, the conclusion of the book, I may throw in some time. Anyway, we've been studying this section on Raga Nuga Bhakti. Which is not just an advanced esoteric practice. Jiva Goswami is presenting it as the essence of devotion, because that's actually how you worship Krishna. It's like you don't offer, formal prayers to your mother. This, relationship or your friend. So Krishna is the loving God. It's God when he is the ultimate manifestation of God, is his personality, his loving nature. And love is manifest in a variety of ways. So God is this is the loving nature of God, Akhila Rasa Mita Murti, where he reveals his love as a son, as a friend, as a lover. And his devotees, it's for the devotees who have those type of intimate relationships with God and aspire for those real relationships. With that mood, God reveals himself fully. So we've been studying this practice of worshiping Krishna in Radha Nuga Bhakti, an intimate love, and even Jiva Goswami encourages us to cultivate it, not to cultivate in the sense that, we can do this just by, mental practice, but in terms of our intense desire and prayers that Krishna inspires us in this way. And those intense desires and prayers can be expressed through the different practices of devotional service, like worshiping the deities. But it's really a process of deep internal desire for Krishna to awaken that type of spontaneous love. And worshiping Krishna means to cultivate those desires, because that's how you worship Krishna. And somehow we're fortunate enough to come in this line of worship of Krishna. So it's incumbent upon us to humbly beg and pray the Guru and the holy name that some legitimate sentiment to worship him can manifest, because this is how you worship Krishna. So I'm just going to give a little summary of at least the last few classes. The path of bhava, or absorption, the path of worshiping God through internal feelings, is very, very powerful. And this was presented through the story of Sishupal, who attained liberation, even though he was inimical. Akritya dhiya, when you absorb yourself internally in a person, in another, whether it's through positive or negative feelings. We know also sometimes we hate someone and we can't help but think of them. But the internal feelings are very, very powerful. Akritya dhiya, and your mind assumes the form of that which you absorb yourself in out of bhava. And if the path of absorption in Krishna, you become Krishna conscious. So the point that's really being made, and this is called the Kamutya principle, how much more potent if you worship God through not only internal feelings, but internal feelings of devotion or love. Because as Jiva Goswami points out, enmity is not devotion, bhakti is favorable mood and actions. In the example of Sishupal, his enmity was just external for the sake of pastimes. Krishna needed someone to fight, etc. So he settled this point. We discussed this in some class. And it's very, very important for our spiritual practice. We've been discussing this for many, many weeks, but this is one of the main themes, that really we have to pray for that. And we have to bring that into our consciousness and our practice. Of practice and devotion, to think of Krishna. Prabhupada called it the mental culture of Krishna consciousness. And one way he said is when you're taking prasadam, you can think of Krishna taking prasadam with the Talmud boy. The mental conception of Krishna consciousness, to mix in that aspiration, that vision of Krishna. Because thinking of Krishna means thinking of him as a friend, thinking of him as a lover, thinking of him as a child. It's not thinking of God as God. It's the mental culture of Krishna consciousness. And then after explaining this path of bhava, then the section we were discussing is that raganuga is primarily for Krishna. A spontaneous love, internal feelings, or intimate internal feelings to God, it's primarily for Krishna, because Krishna is the most attractive, because he's the most loving. So it's primarily for Krishna, because when it's not Krishna, when the form of God that you're worshiping is not Krishna, then there's some sense of divinity which invokes in the heart something external to internal feelings, which is some knowledge of God's position and knowledge of our position, and therefore some etiquette in the dealings, some fear in the dealings, etc. And it's also God is more distant and not as loving and not as attractive. So Radha is primarily towards Krishna, and as we've been studying Raghunuga Bhakti through the Bhagavatam, which has been accepted from the very beginning of the teachings as the pramana, or as the evidence, if you're going to talk about something and establish it authoritatively, you have to have a system of evidence. So Jiva Goswami in the Sandarbhas has accepted that the Bhagavatam is the topmost evidence. So the Bhagavatam says, the verses about spontaneous devotion that we just read in the seventh canto, they are to Krishna. The Radha is to Krishna, and also Radha is to Krishna because he's the most alluring when his form can come into the mind. And it's the most powerful because even the demons attain absorption by meditating on him. That has not happened in any other avatar, cannot invoke that level of attraction. So, and also in the Bhagavatam, Krishna never speaks about Vaidhi in relation to him. Krishna is the god of intimacy and love. Vaidhi is in relationship to the forearm form. He never speaks about that in relationship to him. Of course, when we're not at the spontaneous platform to remain fixed, we have to subjugate ourselves to some regulation and some rules. That's fine. But what is that? That was a while back. What is it called? Jata Raghunuga Bhakti, even before the Lati of the Bhava has come. Still, you can practice Raghunuga Bhakti by that conception. Like I said, the mental culture of Krishna consciousness, Prabhupada said, we can eat and think of Krishna taking food with the cowherd boys. And even in the Gurukula, what Prabhupada said about the children, he said that when they eat, the really young children, he said, if you want, they can... they can put their hands behind their back and they can eat like cows. The mental culture of Krishna consciousness. And pure Raj is therefore only found in in Gokula, because that's where God reciprocates internally. In other words, when God is manifest originally and fully and most lovingly, that's Gokula. And that's where God manifests as a son, as a friend, as a lover. And this submission to love is God's ultimate supremacy. Submission to love means what? He's not manifest as God, but he's manifest as a servant of his devotee. He's not manifest in a superior position. He is the son of Nanda and Yasoda. He is the friend of Subal and Sridham and Madhu Mangal. He is the lover of Radha. So this is submission and love, but that's God's ultimate supremacy. Krishna is God's ultimate supremacy because he's God who is loving, and loving means to serve. And loving means to subordinate oneself to the wishes of your beloved. So becoming subordinate to devotees as the son, this is the ultimate manifestation of God. And in this manifestation of this ultimate manifestation of God, in justification for God to express himself fully in love, he actually develops a need for the service of the devotees. And therefore, Krishna becomes hungry. Krishna becomes cold. If Krishna becomes human, so his God's form in a human type form, in the limited type form, although it's unlimited, is a form of need. He needs warmth. He needs food. He needs shelter. And throughout the Bhagavatam, this feature of God is glorified as supreme. In fact, that is the theme of the Bhagavatam, that this particular scripture, the Bhagavad Purana, the Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna's Tu Bhagavan Swayam, it's going to present the original personality of Godhead. And therefore, throughout the Bhagavatam, and Jiva Goswami shows this, that this is glorified as supreme. When Mother Yasoda sees within Krishna's mouth, Sukadeva Goswami is explaining this, he sees the universal form, but when Sukadeva Goswami is, or when Krishna, the little child, is tied by his mother to the grinding mortar and to the trees, I guess he's being punished. When he pulls the trees and they fall over, it's such Aishwarya, it's such opulence. Well, Sukadeva Goswami is meditating and describing this pastime. When he's meditating and describing this pastime, he does not glorify Krishna's strength. He glorifies the fact that he was bound by his mother out of love. So he goes through the Bhagavatam and shows, if you look at the Bhagavatam, this aspect is glorified as supreme. And therefore the conclusion is that the Abhideya, the top, because the Bhakti Sandarbha is about Abhideya. What is the means of realizing the absolute truth? That's what the Bhakti Sandarbha is. And remember, the Sandarbha is the six Sandarbhas, the first four about Sambandha. What is the nature of God and our relationship with God? That's the first four Sandarbhas. The sixth one is Priyojana. What is the goal? And so there's what is God? And the second subject matter in the fifth Sandarbha is Bhakti. What is the means of realizing God? So the conclusion is the Abhideya is Rag. Because by Rag, by spontaneous devotion, you will realize the fullest manifestation of God, the most beautiful manifestation of God. The full heart of God will be revealed. The complete opulence of the absolute reality is manifest in Krishna. And that opulence of the heart of God can only be realized by spontaneous, intimate feelings for God, which absorb the mind totally in God. So Abhideya, the topmost means of realizing the absolute reality and the original manifestation of the absolute reality is Krishna. The topmost means is Raghunatha Bhakti. And this is our path. And in his presentation, it's very interesting because he's going to explain that the Bhagavatam is about, you know, and he goes through it. And we can say, how is it about Rav Marg, spontaneous devotion? And he explains in a very, very beautiful way. He goes to the questions that the sages of Naimisharanya ask. They're very open-ended questions. While in other Puranas it says, tell me about Shiva, tell me about Devi, tell me about this. is open-ended. What is the essence of the scriptures? What is the ultimate and absolute good? And the answer is, the question itself is delightful. What's delightful is the end. The delight comes at the end. After the practice comes the delight. The Raghunatha Bhakti, the delight is there at the beginning, because you're serving out of pleasure. You're serving out of attraction. The service itself is giving you pleasure. So by the fact that this answer, he said, what is the ultimate and absolute good? He said, your question is the ultimate absolute good. The ultimate absolute good is Krishna. That's the ultimate absolute delight. And therefore, he explains it. And it says, Krishna Samprashna. No, your question was about Krishna. What is it? Ultimate absolute. Your question is about Krishna. And that in itself is delightful and pleasing. And that's Rag Marg. Attraction right from the beginning. And practicing with attraction. It's pure love, kevala bhakti. So this is what's being presented here. And and there's so many other wonderful points that come out, but a very, very interesting point, because I was listening to the tapes. I have tapes when we were in Vrindavan with Dr. Satyanarayan Das, and we used to study this. And it was a very, very nice scene, because we have a very good relationship with him. I started his career, basically. Amazing person. I don't know anybody who, we talk about samskaras, you know, what is there in your nature, and it carries on from other lives, etc. You know, someone has a musical ability. We see young children from very early age, they just pick up an instrument. It's not that they learned it, that musical ability. Immediately, they're playing piano. It comes from, he really has a samskara for learning. It's such an attraction to learning. And he has a PhD in Sanskrit, and he has a law degree, and he has a master's degree in industrial engineering from one of the top engineering schools in the world. So he has that propensity for learning. To make a point about something that I forgot, but I'll get back to it. Yeah, so I was going forward. I was going to make some point about him, but I forgot. But going forward, a bit, and a very wonderful point comes up, that in this attainment of, what's happening, he's going to discuss in the Bhagavatam Jiva Goswami Uddhava's instructions, to show the topmost process is to worship Krishna, and worship Krishna's worship in spontaneous love, and the topmost way of worshiping Krishna is as the gopis, and the topmost devotee is Radha. That's the conclusion. And the methods and techniques, spiritual master can guide in different ways, that's all also mentioned. A very wonderful point that came up, and it was in the progression, when Uddhava is presenting this, and Krishna is presenting this in response to Uddhava's questions, he makes the point that the chief impediment, to develop spontaneous devotion to Krishna is envy. And that envy, I wish I could find this section, that envy is there in everyone. No matter how nice we are, that's the basic core material conditioning. And envy also means violence. because, you know, it doesn't mean you have to hit someone over the head. It means that you exploit others. You know, it's just inevitable. You know, and so this envy, it says, in the four verses beginning with this one, Krishna spoke about pure devotion to him for devotees like Uddhava, who are exclusively devoted to him. In the four verses following this group, Krishna reflects in a different manner, and out of compassion for those who are not of the nature of Uddhava, he has spoke to awaken in them the inclination towards his devotion. Because people are generally prone to envy, even if somehow they come to be introspective, they only become aware of the need to meditate on the Lord as the super soul within the heart of living beings, and not to worship him in any personal form of God. So even out of envy, it's hard to worship God as Krishna, as a person. You know, it's easier Brahman, it's easier the super soul. It doesn't seem to be in your class of competition. And therefore you can maintain your superiority in meditating on God as Brahman, or even the super soul, it's easier. Because you maintain your superior as a person. But in Krishna, you're confronted with a person who is better than you. And therefore, very interesting that to worship Krishna, because you're prone to envy, it's very, very difficult. So he says, considering this fact, Krishna mercifully spoke so as to quickly dispel their envy and other impurities and to enable them to direct their awareness specifically towards him. So interesting a point. That to worship the personal God, the impediment is envy. He mentions, therefore, the process, he gives a process to get rid of envy by perceiving God, Krishna. Krishna is in the heart of everyone, to perceive God in everyone. Very interesting. You perceive God in everyone. He says, how do you do that? Being unconcerned even with his own associates who jeer at him. Abandoning all prejudice associated with bodily discrimination, and giving up all sense of shame, he should fall on the ground like a stick, offering obeisances even to a dog, an outcast, a cow, and a donkey. Then in the next verse, Krishna describes that this type of worship, so how long should you do that? It should be continued until one develops a spontaneous vision of him everywhere. Quote, one should continue to worship me in this manner through the faculties of one's speech, mind, and body until one realizes my existence in all beings. By the awareness that ensues from this vision of the supreme within everything, one perceives the entire cosmos as nothing but a manifestation of me, the absolute known as Brahman. Being thus freed from all doubt, such a person should cease from all endeavor. Let's see where the next verse is. That's the one I wanted. Anyway, it goes on and on and on. But very, very interesting that this is the impediment to Raja Nuga Bhakti. Depending, I was thinking, I when I read this morning, I thought, let me whip out a short Vyas Puja offering to Prabhupada. I was taking a walk this morning. I usually don't take walks because I have a samskara that I don't like dogs. And when you walk in the country, there's so many dogs. So I usually don't like to take walks for that. I'm being very frank. Anyway, I took a walk this morning. Very nice. I walked down a hill, and then I walked by the waterfalls, and then I was thinking. When I got back, I just wrote this. I thought this year I'm going to make at least two Vyas Puja offerings for Prabhupada, and I thought maybe in my Sambandha website that some of you are on, give a chance to someone just say something nice, some appreciation. So I wrote, Srila Prabhupada spoke the truth. I didn't always understand everything he said or wrote as the truth when he said it or wrote it. Increasingly, however, I'm seeing the fault in my perception. I'm humbled. It is a wonderful feeling, strengthening for my faith in Guru and a boon for my spiritual life. When walking this morning, a simple thought came very clearly to reaffirm Srila Prabhupada's vision. It went something like this, quote, "We are all envious, no matter how nice we are." Bhagavad Gita, The practice for loving Vraja Krishna entails that we first give up envy. Srimad Bhagavatam 1.1.2. The process of doing this is to develop compassion for others by giving them the holy name. That's from Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Jiva Doi Krishna Nam Sarvadharvasa. The essence of all religion is to show compassion for other living entities by giving the holy name. So I was thinking after reading this that this is the process that Prabhupada gave us to get into Braj, because we have envy within our hearts. And because we have envy in our hearts, we can't relate so well to Krishna. So what's the process of giving up that envy? It's bowing down to everyone and humbling oneself, and therefore showing compassion to others. So very, very nice. So this being unconcerned, this is practicing the vision that Krishna is everywhere. Being unconcerned even with his own associates who jeer at him, abandoning all prejudice associated with bodily discrimination, and giving up all sense of shame. He should fall on the ground like a stick, offering obeisance to even to a dog, an outcast, a cow, and a donkey. So, and then it will continue, and after that, and then he makes the point that this is how Uddhava worships Krishna. The full revelation of God is Krishna with the gopis, and Radharani is the topmost devotee. And that's basically how it ends. I'm going to stop here. I hope I gave some food for thought. Are there any questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna, Dale.
Oh my God, my phone is about to die. I got a chance for it to be really good.
Where are you?
I'm at home. Okay.
One time, Yaruna, who's a professional
Hello?
Comedian.
Sorry.
Yeah. Yeah, I want to tell a joke.
Oh.
I remember at my Vyas Puja, maybe a few years ago, Yadanath used to come and do the comedy routines, and that's where he started his comedy career. So, so you remember he had that comedy where people ask, you know, he had set up like a game show, and it was all staged, where people give answers. And then the quiz show gives answers, and people have to give questions, right? So the first one was markings of the body that indicate one as a devotee of Krishna. And then someone raised the buzzer and said, "What are tattoos?" You know, a place where devotees congregate to, you know, to glorify God, and then someone rang the buzzer and says, what are the airports? And says, you're not this body. What is Michael Jackson fully realized? And then it said 108, and then the answer was, how many questions does Gail have to ask Thanadar Swami before he wishes she had become a Catholic? Gail, you have any questions? I mean, 108 would be great. That would just be 1 week. Yeah. What are your questions? It's hard. Everybody's phone was muted, but I guarantee they were laughing hysterically. And we couldn't hear them. You know, this audience is not the best. It's not the best for comedy, but sometimes when there's jokes, I you know, with phones, I hear laughing and I get encouraged. Okay, Gail.
I had a little question about how we can cultivate this Rag Mood, you know. And you were suggesting, you know, imagine Krishna as a cowherd boy. Imagine him as one of our, you know, like an equal type.
Well, I say that, you know, in terms of cultivating, it's the process is that we hear about it, and you know, we pray for mercy. And it's very interesting, this point of everything depends on mercy, actually. You know, we came to Krishna consciousness by God's mercy. It's not exactly just a logical progression, you know, because there's very many logical and intelligent people. Do you come? It's God's mercy comes. That's factual. Interesting thing too. I was listening to the tapes today of Dr. Satyanarayan. It was very interesting. He said too, he was talking about hermeneutics, how, you know, the nature of scriptures and how you have to understand them. And he was talking about there's always a conflict between grace, you know, mercy and works. Do you attain God by your endeavor, or do you attain God by grace? You know, and then there's, you know, there's different schools of thought, and there's the arguments, and then there's the what is it called, the monkey cat analogy. You know, the cat holds on to the little kitten. So that's the process of grace, and then the little monkey has to hold on to the mother monkey. That's works. And then in the Ramanuja Sampradaya, there's all these debates. And he said basically what happens is you know, when teachers see, because if you're just depending on grace and you're immature, you may become lazy. And if you, and so therefore they'll emphasize, you know, works, you know. But then if they see that someone is just engaging just in works, you know, independent of depending on God's mercy, and therefore becoming proud, then they'll emphasize mercy. So there are truths, but those truths are the emphasis of truth. Depends on the audience and how they're understanding truth at the time. So I thought it was an interesting point. But your question was about, you know, how do you get it?
My question is, you were suggesting that you, you know, it seemed like you were suggesting that you can imagine
the point I'm going to make is you have to have an objective or goal. You have to have an objective or goal. And therefore, things like that help you remember the objective or goal. That's the point. Somehow or other, we have to attract God's mercy. But we have to, mercy flows to need. So somehow in our heart, we have to develop that need and desire and objective. We have to know what we want, what we will consider as mercy. So,
it's not that.
What?
So you're saying it's not that. I mean, when you say things like
I'm just saying there has to be some mercy, but there's a connection to that to attain, you know, to that mercy, and the mercy is, you know, there has to be some need. there has to be a need. Just like I give the example, if you're thirsty, the mercy may come in form of water. If you're thirsty, it may come in the form of food. If, you know, you have a cleft lip, it may come in the form of an operation. If it's, you know, if you're homeless, it may come in the form of shelter. So the thing is you have to realize what you want and what your need is, and that has to become prominent to you. And your objective and desire has to be cultivated, and then mercy can come. You know, mercy can come anyway because it's mercy. But mercy can come. So so Jiva Goswami, and I said the example I was giving of Prabhupada, created a culture. Otherwise, how would you even know about it? How would you even want it? So what I'm doing here in the Bhakti Sandarbha is presenting this information to give devotees an understanding of what the goal is. So that's the first thing, to actually know what the objective and know what the goal is. And the goal is Krishna. And the goal is to have an intimate relationship with Krishna. And therefore, you know, the practice is that you meditate on that. And you meditate on that, and you desire to serve in the way that someone is serving. And it could start off with a general desire, which is Vrindavan, you know, and a general thoughts of Vrindavan, and then it can become naturally specific too. I'm attracted to Radha Krishna, I'm attracted to the gopis, I'm attracted to Krishna Balaram, I'm attracted to the cowherd boys, and like that. But I'm just saying, Prabhupada created a mental culture of Krishna consciousness by giving us Radha Krishna deities, by teaching us songs, you know, that were very intimate. More avilas vilas kunje diovas nayane vigotada yugala vrati namo namo loti krishna prayati namo namo Radha Krishna seva pavoe avilasi. Radha Krishna Seva. I desire the service of Radha Krishna. More a abhilas, vilas kunje diovas. I desire more a abhilas, vilas kunje. I desire the kunjas of Braja. More a abhilas, vilas kunje. Nayane he vivo sada yuga lava. And then with my eyes I will see it. So he created a culture of words and thoughts of Vrindavan and the goal. And within that culture, the desire can develop, and one can nourish that desire as taught by Rupa Goswami. But one has to really want Krishna and not be seen as a competitor.
We should these different relationships that we can have with Krishna, the desire for them should arise, you know, naturally. It's not that we should
it should arise naturally. It definitely should arise naturally, but no one can tell one that he doesn't have it. It's like if you love someone, let's say, you know, someone has some children and the girl and the daughter falls in love with a boy that the family doesn't approve of. So the family cannot tell the girl, you don't love that boy. You know, they can only say, we don't approve of the relationship. So when you have Rod, then it's an internal feeling. And at least the rock can be there from Vrindavan, and if not specific, it's an internal feeling. And it can come from Purva Samskara, from a previous life, and therefore it may awaken in someone. There's one devotee that's going to come to Edison, I think, soon. Bhakti Vishvambar Madhava Maharaj. I mean, he has so much love for Krishna Balaram. And he's an avidut. If you ever want to see an avidut, you'll meet an avidut. Have you ever met him, Gail?
No.
Anyway, I think he's coming to Edison soon. Yeah. And you'll see what a spontaneous relationship he has. That's within the heart. And, you know, I can't tell him, no, you don't, you know. It's, so... And he also recommends at the end that it's actually interesting at the end what he says. In terms of the intimate pastimes of Radha and Krishna, he warns. He says, although devotion to Krishna as he appears in his pastimes with the gopis is generally concluded to be supreme, yet higher still is devotion to Krishna who's engaged in pastimes with his most beloved Sri Radha. So devotion to Krishna is considered to be supreme, but higher is devotion to Krishna who's engaged in pastimes with his most beloved. But these confidential pastimes of Krishna with the gopis are not to be contemplated by a person whose senses are disturbed by male feelings, nor by devotees who relate to the Lord in the mood of a father, son, or servant, because these pastimes are opposed to their own eternal disposition. It should also be understood that confidentiality of these pastimes is sometimes partial or sometimes complete. I don't know what that understand. So here, at least for man, if he meditates on it, he shouldn't be essentially disturbed. This is talking about intimate pastimes. And that's an interesting point.
Is it higher than service to
the gopis? Yes. Higher, it says higher, although devotion to Krishna as he appears in his pastimes with the gopis is generally concluded to be supreme. Yet higher still is devotion to Krishna, who is engaged in pastimes with his most beloved Sri Radha. So it says of the two, you can have devotion to Krishna as he's dancing in the Rasa Lila, but even higher is devotion to Krishna when he's in Rasa, with Radharani. And in our line, there's two types of Kamanuga. Raganuga Bhakti. There's two types of Raganuga Bhakti. Kamanuga, which is conjugal feelings, aspiring to follow in the footsteps of the gopis. And there's Sambandhanuga, desiring to follow the sentiments of those who have relationship with Krishna, like Nanda Maharaj as a parent, and Subal, Sridham, Ujjvala, Vasan as a friend. You know, and then there's the kind of intimate servants. So of the Kamanuga, there's two types. There's Sambandhanuga and Tad-Tad Bhava Ichamayi. Sambandhanuga, there's Sambhog Ichamayi and Tad-Tad Bhava Ichamayi. Sambhog means to desire direct relationship with Krishna. And Tattad Bhava Ichamayi is to desire to serve Radharani in her relationship with Krishna. There's two types of conjugal mood. So here, I guess, perhaps, and because Jiva Goswami is in that mood, he's recommending the second. Devotion to Krishna in relationship to Radharani. Okay?
Okay.
I just answered your questions in such a way, Gail, that I increased by 10,000 the number of questions you have. So that's the problem with answering your questions. They cause more questions. So I never get to, I actually increase the work I have every time I answer one of your questions.
So how else would Yadav get his material?
Well, I don't even think anybody would laugh about 108 now. They know I can tolerate 108. Okay, Gail.
Okay,
Mark.
Thank you.
Okay. Would anybody like to say Hare Krishna today? Anybody else?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Who's that?
Amiya Nimai.
Amiya, this is a strange request, but there's a Hinduism Today magazine, and you can only get it in New York, and it's generally at major newsstands. And it has a whole description of Madhva Line. And I was talking to Pradyumna today, and he recommended that I should read that magazine. Don't go out of your way, but if there's any major newsstand near you, you can see if they have that. It's called Hinduism Today. When you get it, you can mail it to me, okay? Okay. Thank you. Okay. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Hare Krishna? See people trying to figure out the mechanics of this. Sometimes they get frustrated because they can't figure out. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Okay. Yeah, it was very nice to hear from Gandiva that you're able to come today. Okay. Well.
Thank you, Mama.
Who's that?
Gandiva, thank you, Maharaj. It was a really nice class.
Yeah, I'm so glad. That,
actually, you asked some questions I had.
You want to ask?
No, there was some discussion going on the Tattva Vivek about preaching, preaching versus sadhana, and whether our, priority is really preaching or making ourselves Krishna conscious. But it was an interesting point about the envy and
yeah.
How ridding yourself of that envy through preaching, through giving the holy name, it's almost like a sadhana, isn't it?
It's a very interesting point at the end here, and it is in Bhakti Sandarbha that, he said the sadhana was really by paying obeisances to everyone, but I just thought of Jivadoi Krishna Nam Sarva Dharma Sar. You know, that Bhaktivinoda Thakur said that the topmost religion is showing compassion by giving the holy name. And then I kind of thought that if done appropriately, you're really forced to see Krishna in the heart of people when you actually go out and preach. But of course, one friend I have, he also talks about preaching samskaras. You know, you can also do it in a way to increase your ego, etc. But it certainly, if done appropriately, it can be utilized that way. Does that sound okay?
Yeah. Thank you, Ron.
Okay. Thank you, Gandiva. Gandiva was there right in the beginning there with preaching in New York. And it's going, Gandiva, it's going quite well in 2nd Avenue. I mean, it's really going well. It's so nice to see. I mean, both, they have a brahmachari ashram that's vibrant, and they have a congregation. And what they did, which I thought is really interesting, there's a lot of thought that's going into it. Well, the preaching doesn't fit in 2nd Avenue anymore. So they have it in 25 First Avenue, and at 2nd Avenue they have kirtan on Friday night, and they have a lunch a dinner program kind of almost every night for the college people. What they did is, and I always thought that this was really intelligent, is they have a program on Tuesday night that is for outside people. And the congregation knows it. And the congregation may still come, and they usually still come. I went there the other night, and it was packed. You couldn't get in the room. There were a lot of people there. And it was half and half, but the presentation was geared to the outside people. And the presentations are not there prepared. And sometimes the presentations, they go, you know, a speaker will speak for 3 weeks, you know, every Tuesday on a particular subject, and the people have to prepare those subjects. So that was nice. And then on Saturday, they have a Bhagavad Gita class called Bhagavad Gita for the Skeptics. And it's actually given through articles in the New York Times and documentary films, which illustrates the Bhagavad Gita. And it's given by this devotee, Rasanath, who's a brahmachari, right, who works for the Bank of America. And so, yeah, it's actually interesting. He has just a little locker there, you know, and he really wants to be a brahmachari because he's Indian. He could only stay in the country if he works, and he really wants to dedicate himself to preaching in America. And he's very good at preaching to Westerners, very, very good. But, you know, he's really engaging, you know, and he can tell you about the Bank of America. He said he really understood the divine and demoniac natures, you know. But it's very, very hard for him because the kind of accounts that he has. So that's nice. So they have that Bhagavad Gita and, you know, Bhagavad Gita for the skeptics. And he's even got some people that worked with him in the Bank of America to come to the classes. And then after that, they have a feast for them. Then after that, they have a program strictly for the congregation. You know that's geared for the congregation. You know, to nourish them at the level that they're at. So I thought that was interesting. And then, yeah, Friday night they have kirtan. You know, there's one really nice devotee that does kirtan. And they do Friday night kirtan. It's very interesting. And, you know, then they have the lunch program at Second Avenue for people from the, and, you know, they have women's, anyway, I thought it was progressing nicely from what I saw previously, so I was happy about that when I went. And,
I should send some of my relatives down to the skeptics class.
Yeah, right. I think that's it. I mean, you know, a congregation is never for everyone. I also saw that, you know. You know,
yeah.
It's also got a gear. They have an audience. It's not, you know, you really need like an Episcopalian church and a Baptist church, and, you know. So that's there, too. I don't think it's accommodating. It gears for certain people, and, you know. We have to broaden, but I was happy at least they worked out those basic core things, and that was kind of interesting. And another interesting thing, because I know you like preaching in New York, Qatar. Well, you know, one of their brahmacharis is the chaplain at Columbia University. And NPR did a 10-page article on him and an interview, which was the most favorable thing I've ever seen. He's actually the chaplain, one of 24 chaplains at Columbia University. He has his own office. And he's very responsible. He does, you know, he does his work as a chaplain. He's the Krishna chaplain. He's also become the Hindu chaplain at NYU. And then, do you remember Venkata Bhatt?
No.
Indian tattoo. You must have, no, I forgot what his name was before. Vineet?
Huh.
You don't remember him.
No.
You remember Gerald Surya?
Yeah, sure.
His brother-in-law.
Gerald,
I don't know if that. What?
Oh, okay. No,
his brother-in-law.
Probably after I left.
Yeah. Okay. Anyway, his brother-in-law applied for the director of Hindu Life at Princeton, and that's a paying job, right?
Wow.
And he applied for the director of Hindu life at Princeton, openly that he was a Krishna devotee, but, you know, but in the proper perspective. And, you know, there was a search committee and there were different people interviewed, and he got that job.
Wow.
So the three major universities, which is Columbia, Princeton, and NYU, they all have a Krishna, you know, head for the thing. Anyway, I just thought, I remember you from New York when you and Trema were in that office that used to be Sridhar Swami's office, and before
yeah.
anyone even thought that you should have a congregation. You were trying to, and I know the obstacles that you faced, you were trying to make a kind of a congregation, you know, so you and Prema, what's ever done, it's just built on the foundation that you made. Okay.
Really, thank you.
Thank you, Candida. Okay, we'll end for today. Vanchakalpa Kurubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vayedita Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo.